is ours to again assemble ourselves to remember our Lord, our Savior. We thank thee for this time because it reminds us again of that time in our lives when we were without hope, without Christ, aliens to the Commonwealth of Israel, and yet now in Christ we have everything that we need, not only in time, but for all of eternity. Father, we ask that thou challenge us by thy word this morning, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Incidentally, may I remind you that even though there are people missing this morning, I'm not suggesting they're out of fellowship. But they probably are. Last time we began a study in the doctrine of grace, and of course we have just scratched the surface. I want to continue with that this morning. As a matter of fact, this will probably occupy our time well into the middle of next year. I'm not sure exactly where we left off, but it's always good to review. And as you well know, the grace of God is that principle whereby God is able to do what he does for us on the basis of the work of his Son. Grace is not deserved. Grace is not earned. You don't go out and find it under a rock somewhere. It is poured out upon mankind under the general headings of saving grace. Actually, it begins with a principle of common grace. A common grace is that grace which God pours upon all of mankind, irrespective of their relationship to the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that the sun came up this morning and didn't just shine on our heads, it shined on the heads of others who are unbelievers. When it rains, it doesn't rain exclusively in our front yard. I think that would give our neighbors a clue that they need to change their lifestyle. You'll notice that the grace policy of God under common grace is generally directed toward a nation. And that's to say, of course, that that nation is not deserving or merits grace. That's God's grace. That's the whole idea of it. See, a lot of us don't understand grace. Now, there are those that feel that grace is kind of free and you can do whatever you want to do. That's not grace. Others have made grace a law. And they call themselves grace-oriented, and why aren't you when they grab you around the neck? And just because one believer can do a thing that is not necessarily expressed in Scripture as a prohibition, that doesn't mean another believer can do the same thing, neither of which, by the way, could be grace-oriented. I say that only because of that which I have seen over the years. I'll never forget the situation we had once many years ago up the property. This woman brought some wine with her, and so we were all kind of, we had our trailers in a kind of a circular fashion, you know, with the Indians surrounding us, that kind of thing. And we had a big bonfire in the center of the, but needless to say, there were some people that had travel trailers, like we did, and there were others that just simply brought up tents. Well, she came out of her tent with a gallon of wine, and so she said, anybody for wine? And so this one woman said no. Of course, her reaction was just as bad as the others. She says, no, I don't drink wine because my grandfather was a drunk. To this day, I don't get that, but that's okay. The other woman responded, well, aren't you grace-oriented? See? Both wrong. Both wrong. Grace is divine policy. And we should be grace-oriented toward each other. One fundamental principle that comes to the surface is live and let live. Mind your own business. It's grace. Do not be vindictive when someone harms you, mentally or physically. Now, you can be protective. Nothing in the scripture doesn't say anything about not protecting yourselves or protecting your family. Certainly your wife. My wife was in physical danger and I had the wherewithal to do something about it, I would do it. And rest assured, I have the wherewithal. And I wouldn't even think twice in doing it. Might not even think once. I just go ahead and do it. And pray for them afterwards. I'm sure we got to about point seven. That's where I'd like to begin this morning. I'm going to cover this rather quickly. Until we get to the verses that deal with God's grace provisions. You know, the annual business meeting was held on Thursday of last week, and both my wife and I commented on how we have seen as a church grace and more grace. And then when we think we've just about reached more grace, whether you realize it or not, you are a product of grace. Oh yeah, there are churches in the area that have thousands. But oftentimes it has to do with what drew them to that assembly. The only thing I want drawing you to this assembly is the teaching of the Word of God. You want something else, go somewhere else. Plenty of those theatrical places around here. They give you the famous dog and pony show. No, there are no dogs and there are no ponies. This is just an expression. These churches, by the way, are not satisfied to allow their own congregations to sing, so they hire a choir. Some of them hire organists and pianists. They're not from their congregations. Oftentimes, the music itself costs more. I know one church in the valley, their stained glass costs more than all four buildings of Westside Bible. Just the stained glass. Now look, I like stained glass like anyone else. I think we have some on our front doors. At least we used to. No, we don't. Where'd that stained glass ever end up, by the way? I remember when my daughter Robin got married, she was married to a church that had this huge stained glass window. It's a beautiful building. And later on, it was for sale, and of course, I had visions of having an overhead projector and a screen covering up that stained glass. Point seven, grace is divine policy providing equal privilege and equal opportunity for every believer to execute God's plan. There's only one way you're going to ever execute the plan of God for your life, and that is by the grace of God. And if you are devoid of the grace of God, I don't care what you do, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Doesn't mean a thing. Now, I don't know what you look for in life. It appears that with young people, except the young people of Westside Bible, they want people doing things for them. And then they get older and they get frustrated because now people want them to do for them. See? Then as they get older, why, they can't do much for themselves or anyone else. And just before they depart, now they want to get straight with God. Is that the biblical cycle that's taught? If that were the case, we'd have Genesis 1:1, and God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:2, do the best you can, because when you die, it's over. Wouldn't be much of a Bible, would it? No, God has a plan for us and a purpose. The average believer doesn't have a clue. Oh, they think they're doing God's plan because they're doing. That doesn't mean anything. God's plan must agree with God's word. If it doesn't agree, it can't be God's plan. Yeah, that's a simple concept, but God cannot go against his word. We can, but he can't. See, grace demands that God do the right thing. Point 8, grace is divine policy whereby every church age believer is indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity. We've taken this up in detail in the past. No other time in history has that ever occurred. So there must be a reason for it. See, oftentimes we read the lives of people that have lived in the past who did not have what we have as members of the body of Christ, and they use their life as an excuse because, after all, so-and-so did it. Can't do that. Point 9, grace is divine policy of providing us with a spiritual IQ so that human IQ is no longer an issue. I know there are some of you here that think you have a whiz-bang IQ and that everybody's impressed with your IQ. Well, don't push it too hard. Very little impresses Westsiders. Especially when you go around pushing your IQ around. Might as well be dribbling from the side of your mouth. Now compare your IQ to God's IQ. There's the standard. Not how much better you are than your neighbor. So we can have spiritual IQ. Do you realize we couldn't understand God's word with the greatest of human IQ? I found that out over the years. I've had people who not only had great IQ, they let you know it. Notice, by the way, over the years that the IQ levels have dropped. And I don't mean drop from the standpoint of that which they had before, but now the genius thing has dropped. Eventually, I guess, if you don't wet your bed, you'll be called a genius. Don't have any control of your bladder, but you can burble in the night, I guess. Well, I think we'd all accept the fact that a person with an IQ of 250 pretty high. I've met people with an IQ of over 200. And I had to combat them with the gospel. But the gospel always won. Because spiritual IQ came on the scene, and you see, you reflect that in memory center. You bring that out and you show that to an individual, and they kind of look at it strangely. What does this mean? Point 10. God's grace, rather, is the divine policy of providing us with 10 marvelous problem-solving devices, so that you can resolve any problem in life. You realize the amount of money that is spent in this country for people with problems going to other people who have just as many problems? Only they have either a PhD or whatever after their names. Whether they be in psychiatry or psychology, you don't need that. All you need is God's Word. Well, so obviously you have a physical deficiency, and you need something to balance that out. Or physical disability. You can live with it easier, I can tell you that. Nothing more frustrating than to look back over the years and see what you used to do. I personally can look back over the last year. This year has not been a good year for the Miller household. It has been for my wife. And to a certain degree, it has been for me as well, because at least they found out what my problem was that you all had analyzed. And wrong, by the way. Point 11. Grace is divine policy which provides for every church believer his own blessings for both time and eternity. See, they're set aside in escrow. That's why we refer to them often as escrow blessings, because that's what they are. And just like anything in escrow, it must sit there for a while until, well, in many cases, the capacity is there for that money to be released. You have that often with parents and grandparents that set aside a certain amount of money for their children. I've always thought it was rather, mean for a grandparent to set aside money for the grandchild and skip the children. It's kind of the handwriting on the wall, isn't it? And that parent's trying to tell you something. Oh, you of little worth. And what's ironic is they often set aside that money for a child that is a year or two old. How do they know how they're going to grow up? I'd be 10 times better than the children that they had, or worse. What guarantees do we have in raising our own children? Oh, we have biblical guarantees. Whether you realize it or not, some of those biblical guarantees are rather vague. You know, we stand on, train up a child in the way that it shall go, and when it is old, it will not depart. It's rather vague. How old is old? 40 years later, then remembered I the word of the Lord. Hey? So my wife and I were talking about this church. Oh, you thought I just became senile and left that thought. And we were thinking about the young people of this church. We've got a great bunch of young people. Now, there's a lot of churches that have a lot of young people. They're not great young people. We've had them here in the past. Guy'd walk in, where are the girls? This is not a dating service. When I come to Bible class, you come to Bible class. Now, you may meet someone while you're here. Then again, you may meet someone and then unmeet someone. Finally figured out what you're made of, and vice versa. It's good. There have been in times where this church was so relaxed, we had divorced couples showing up. One would sit in the back and the other in the front. That's pretty good. So for us, it's been amazing to see over the last 30 years how God has worked in the lives of our people. People that used to be crawling on the floor in the nursery are now teaching Bible class. You thought I was going to say crawling on the floor in the nursery. They might. We've known some of you before you were. Yep. Grace is the divine policy for keeping both winners and losers alive through logistical grace support. See, it all starts with common grace. And then it goes to efficacious grace. Efficacious grace is that grace which God pours upon specifically individuals who confess His Son as Savior. It could also be called saving grace. And then as a result of that, we have keeping grace under the general heading of the doctrine of sanctification. God keeps us. You can never lose your salvation. And one of the email addresses of one of the WICs is, I think, Save Forever or something like that. @.com. I was reminded recently that Westside Bible has a website. I think I'll look it up one of these days. God keeps winners and losers alive through logistical grace. That's the daily grace that God pours out upon us, worthy or not, see? When we oftentimes, listen carefully, when we oftentimes do things for others, it's because it's reciprocal. In other words, they did for us, so we're going to do for them, and if they don't do for us, then they can hang it on their antler. That's not grace. Grace says, I'm going to do for you irrespective of who you are. Because whose integrity is on the line in the case of the grace of God? God's integrity. And in grace orientation, whose integrity is on the line? Ours. I've had people say to me, well, why do you treat that person? They've done this and that and this and that and that. Grace. That's why. I have no illusions about God's grace. Now, if you think you deserve what you have in Christ, you got a rude awakening. Someday you may come to your senses. Because in a strict sense of the word, you're loco en la cabeza. Translated meaning you're out of your head. You're a cuckoo clock. Better hurry, I don't think we've even gotten to where we left off with last time. Grace is divine policy for the manufacture of invisible heroes. These are those that have phenomenal impact on society, phenomenal impact in their lives on others. You ever ask yourself the question, what impact do I have on other people? If I have any? Point 14, grace is the divine policy that depends on God's wisdom rather than our desires. You got to be careful, by the way, because God often will give you your desires, but it may not be the best thing for you. Remember in the case of the king in the past, God said to him, I'm going to take you home. Prepare your household. Get your affairs straight. The king got upset. Wanted to live another 14 years. That was his desire, not God's. God's wisdom said, I'll take you home. So he lived another 14 years, worst 14 years in the history of Israel. In fact, a son was born to him that was the worst king that Israel ever had. Be careful what you pray for. You're liable to get it. And because of this, grace doesn't always give us what we want. You ever pray about something and it appears that heaven's doors have been slammed in your face? You're wondering why God hasn't answered the way you asked? Because he knows better. You don't. Don't come to me because I don't. This is the time of the year when we begin to think of God as being the big Santa Claus in the sky. Ho, 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 and all that stuff. And what would you like? Have you been good? You'll notice, by the way, the parallel with Santa Claus and Antichrist. It's reward by works. Santa. S-A-T-A-N. Oh! Yeah, it's S-A-N-T-A. Okay. Doesn't take a genius to figure that one out. That was resolved in my mind many years ago when a pastor of a church decided that he would take a picture Now, I have problems with pictures, but he did anyway. A picture of Christ and put it on the piano, and a picture of Santa Claus and put it on the organ. And he had all the kids in the Sunday school come in and run to the one that they loved the most, and they all ran to Santa Claus. Pitiful. Point F, the grace policy is the only way the believer can be strong. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's our strength. Point G, occupation with Christ is the result of grace policy of God. Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is incorruptible. So apparently this grace policy that comes from God to us demands reciprocation. Not only appreciation of what he has done on our behalf, but a love for him. You see, and that's what this feast is. It was called originally the Agape Feast, the love feast. It was not only the love that was displayed toward fellow believers, but it was a collective love that was given to God on behalf of his Son. And because of his Son and what his Son means in your life. That's what communion is all about. It means to commune with him. And since all prayer should be directed to the Father, it is directed in an appreciation of what he has done on our behalf through his Son. Point H, post-salvation grace is classified as greater grace. James 4:6, he gives us greater or more grace. Therefore, it says, God makes war against the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. And we know that humility and arrogance are antithetical concepts. Humility is not one who speaks softly and stands in a corner during a party. That's a party pooper. Humility is a mental attitude. Humility is what you think of yourself right now. We can honestly say that little Jack Horner was not humble. That God makes war against the arrogant, by the way, is a quotation from Proverbs 3:34. And ironically, it is repeated by Peter in 1 Peter 5:5. Clothe yourselves with humility one toward the other. In other words, be decked with humility. Humility doesn't say, well, you're better. No, you're better. No, you're better. No, you're better. There's that phony humility going around in the average church. Oh, I'm nothing. I wonder what they would say if you said, right. Clothe yourselves with humility one toward the other. God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. Same quote as James. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may promote you at the proper time. One of the principles that we're going to take up down the road is promotion by grace. We all like to hear from our employer that we've been promoted. It's not very encouraging when your boss calls you into his office and says you've been demoted. That's kind of a way of telling you you're fired in a nice way. You were making this, but now you're making this. Well, I can't live on that. Well, and you haven't been promoted in the Christian life until you've been promoted by God. See, we want man's approval. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. We want our wives' approval. We want our husband's approval. We want our children's approval. We want, if you're in the workforce, our employers. We even want our employees' approval. Not necessarily the same. We want our fellow employees' approval. Children often and rightly so want parental approval. I can tell you right now, if you're grace-oriented, you're not going to have a problem in any area of life. And point I, grace provision of God can only be utilized under the post-salvation rehabilitation program. See, when we came to Christ, we brought all our garbage with us. Amazing to me that at least he took away the scar tissue. But the garbage is still there in our subconscious. And the longer you've spent outside of Christ, the more garbage you have in your subconscious. So we need rehabilitation. Every one of us. Right now, Heather will be going through some physical rehabilitation. Get her back to where she was. But all of us need spiritual rehabilitation. We've got a problem. We've had surgery, major surgery. God has given us a new life. A transplant, if you please. A new heart. You got to get used to that new heart. I must confess to you that because I do not necessarily have that much respect for modern science, that when they gave me those 4 pints of blood, that it might somehow change me. You know, you wonder sometimes. Didn't. You know, suppose the blood I got was from a mass murderer. Doesn't matter. I was told, however, that it would take some time for this foreign blood to get used to mine. Apparently there's a rehabilitation principle involved there. Ideally, I suppose what you should do is set aside some ahead of time. Of course, I didn't want to give up anything. I was amazed to find out over the weekend that more people have died through medical mistakes than in automobile accidents in the United States. That's encouraging, isn't it? You have to have surgery. I'd rather die first. Pretty bad average. This is national, of course. I heard of one woman who actually had to have a foot amputated, and she wrote on her other foot, "Not this one." Oh, they've done that. The grace provision of God can only be utilized under post-salvation rehabilitation. In 2 Peter 3:18, we read, "Therefore, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow in grace. That's the challenge. Next time we will see the grace of God and his integrity. How does it fit? How can he do that? Can he pour out his grace and not violate his integrity? Yes. Of course, my plan this morning was to go through this entire concept. Never got there. It's okay. Good review. Next time. If we don't finish it here, we'll finish it in eternity, so. I think there are a lot of people that are going to be shocked in eternity. Bible class? Every day? Yeah. But I was a pastor. Sit down. Our Father, we're grateful and thankful for the time that we spent in the study of thy word this morning. Especially as we begin to understand more and more thy grace directed to us. We're so grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.